The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
I can't tell you how good it does my heart to see Joel up on that screen. That was a two-year process of us working with him in that church. One of the cool things about that church is they were originally meeting in a school, and it was an exorbitant amount of money to meet in the school. And finally, the school district made a decision that they didn't want them there anymore, so they started looking for a location. And the place that they found is a room above a local bar that is not used, that the local bar is gifting to them for $50 a week. And so they literally walk into this bar to go upstairs, and they're singing gospel songs over the top of this bar while this bar is open at whatever time. And they are having a blast. And I mean, it's just like, and their average age is 26. So you can be praying for these guys. They are wonderful men and wonderful gals. Their wives are just dynamite. And it is so cool to watch God plant a church like that. We have a new one coming next Sunday. A soft launch is happening in Des Moines, Iowa, with a guy named Sean Powers. He's a guy I've been coaching for the last year. Dear, dear friend. And in January, they will have their hard launch. They've already got 20 people on the ground in Des Moines ready to plant this church. And it is exhilarating what God is doing. So listen, just to tell you, you might think, man, why is Dave going to conferences and meeting people on the phone? This is why. You are a part of what these guys are doing, and I can't thank you enough, because it is giving us unique opportunities to speak into these men and their families' lives, and to see them plant gospel-centered churches like this one around the globe. What an exhilarating thing. I can't wait to tell you in future months of Sovereign Grace Philippines that is about to be moving forward and launching. And in April, the ability for me to go there and speak at a pastor's conference to those men to talk about Sovereign Grace life and the glorious gospel of grace. What a gift, right? So these are exciting times for us. And what a unique time then for us to be in this text called the Great Commission. Right? What a great time for us to be here. So all good things must come to an end. And today we are finishing our series in Matthew. 107 sermons, right? I do not say that braggingly. I do not say it like saying, hey, look what we've done. We've done 107 sermons. There's guys who've done it in one sermon, right? Good luck to those guys. I talk way too much, and I can't do it like that. We started this series in February of 2016. And here we are almost 3 years later finishing up this series. And I don't know, for you, it's been fantastic for my soul. In the very first sermon on this book, we quoted R.C. Sproul, and here's what we noticed that R.C. said about this book. He said, this book has been called, even by the critics of historic Christianity, the greatest book ever written. And I don't know about you, as I have studied this book and spent my life in this for the last 3 years, it has felt like that. It's felt like the greatest book ever written. Lord willing, we have seen that Jesus of Nazareth is not only the promised Messiah of Israel, but he's the king that every one of us need. I mean, we tried to stay really true to the intent of Matthew, the author, and just see the wonderful portrait that he's laid out to us, that Jesus is our king, he's established his kingdom on the earth that will be everlasting, and how we're to live in that kingdom. And by God's grace, I really believe we've done that. It is given a glorious picture of Jesus being our great king. So today, we're going to end this series by looking at a very familiar passage to some of you. If you know your Bible, you've read your Bible at all, you've heard of the Great Commission, we're going to be in that text this morning. And here's what I hope to see this morning. I hope to see this, that because Jesus is the king, Matthew's already proven that he is the king, that his people, through the power of the gospel and the power of his presence with us, will make disciples of all nations, and he promises us that he will empower us to go. He promises us that he will be with us even to the end of the age. That's what I want us to see today, because Jesus is the King, and his people, through the power of the gospel and his presence with us, will make disciples of all nations, and he promises to empower us as we go. So let's stand together. We're going to read Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And just know that right now, at least in the life of our church, this is the last time we will stand together studying this series on Matthew. It's pretty daunting. 107 times we've done this, and here we are. Let me put my glasses on. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, what an exhilarating command. What a daunting command. Would you give us eyes to see, and even, Lord, the minds to be able to look back and think, what would this have been like for 11 disciples living in Galilee? And would you help us see the awesome power by which you will accomplish this very thing? Your presence with us. You, our King, leading the charge and filling our spirits and our souls with the wonder of Christ so that we can demonstrate and declare all that you've done in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's start this morning. We want to look at the prelude and the power to this commission, right? I want to look at what really is at the heart of what's leading this, and then what's empowering it, right? So you'll see this with me in verses 16 through 18, but you'll remember, if you were with us last week, that we studied the burial and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. And twice in that section in Matthew 28, when the women who were the eyewitnesses, remember we had these women who saw where he was, that he died, saw where he was buried, and saw him raised again. Twice these women were told, once by an angel, once by Jesus, that they were to go to Galilee. Well, in Matthew 28, verse 16, you'll notice something. They made it. They made it to Galilee. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the very place that Jesus had designated. And when they saw Jesus, they did exactly what the ladies had done. They worshiped him. Now you'll notice at the end of that verse, it also says, but some doubted. Verse 17 says, some doubted. Now we know this is true because in John's account of this, there's a story about a disciple named Thomas who wanted to see the wounds that Jesus had in order to believe, right? Thomas was called Doubting Thomas. And then the moment he saw, what did he do? He bowed down and worshiped. He said, "My Lord and my God." Most commentators say that this doubt was more like shocking hesitation. I mean, I don't know about you, but you can imagine the one you followed for 3 years, you're very close with for 3 years, you see him and you know that he's died, you know he's been buried, and then you're standing in front of him. I had this old pastor back in Dallas that makes this funny joke to me that on his funeral day, he wants to have a string tied to his finger with an audio recording that just says, "Will I see you there? Will I see you there? Will I see you there?" as a way to kind of freak people out, to make them think, you know, what has happened here? He told me when he was a young lad in Mississippi that back in the day they didn't embalm bodies, they just tied them down in the casket. He said he was in a service for a funeral, and the guy, the strings came attached, and the guy sat straight up in the casket, and the entire building just emptied immediately. Well, you can imagine what these people are thinking when they see Jesus. I mean, you would have some shocking hesitation. You would have a little bit of doubt, like, is this thing real? And that's what we see. They're shocked beyond belief. But notice, though, the text tells us most of them worshiped. Most of them bowed down at his feet, just like those ladies, and said to him, "You're our king and you're our God, and we are here to worship you." And what I want you to realize is this is another moment that Matthew is detailing to us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Because here's what he's doing. Notice, Matthew nor Jesus rebukes these disciples for worshiping him. Because if they were to worship him and he's not God, that's idolatry. But they're worshiping him because he is God. And Matthew does not rebuke them, nor does Jesus rebuke them, because he is God. He is the Son of God. It's another moment that Matthew is saying to us, this is the King, this is the God-man, this is the Son of God, the one who is worthy of worship. Now, I want you to notice something about this worshipful moment. Notice with me that worship is the prelude to the Great Commission. So I want you to see something about this. I mean, often when we think of the Great Commission, we immediately get this low-grade guilt, our palms start sweating, we feel like we haven't done enough. We can think of all the myriad of moments that we should have shared the gospel, that we didn't share the gospel. We think of our failure as parents to maybe disciple our kids along to know Jesus. We think of all the different things that we failed in, or if you will, moments that we should have done that we didn't. And many times when we think of the Great Commission, we almost kind of feel guilt-tripped or manipulated to go do it more. A friend of mine years ago said, "Man, I just feel like sometimes we've been Great Commissioned to death." But I want you to notice something. The heart behind the Great Commission is not guilt. It's not legalism. It's not something you check off your list of spiritual disciplines to do. The heart behind it is worship. The heart into it is worship. The Great Commission is really about worshiping followers of Jesus, telling the world about the one we worship. That's what it's about. It's about a heart filled with love for the Savior, not a heart filled with drudgery or guilt or a legalistic checklist. The prelude to the Great Commission is worship. It really is about us as people living in this world as worshipers of Jesus in hopes of telling others about the one we worship so that they might in turn worship the one that we worship. That's what this is really about. The prelude to the Great Commission is worship, but it's not the power. See, I want this to be really clear because we have some charismatic brothers and sisters who say, if all we'll just do is worship and learn to worship, that'll empower us to go out. Now, that's not true. Because there is power in this text. I want you to notice how different it is. The power in the text is Jesus has authority over heaven and earth. That's way different than my singing Kumbaya. It's way different than me saying, "Worthy, you are worthy." This is something elevated and grand and marvelous, and the all-powerful, all-supreme King of the universe is saying, "Go. Go make disciples." And I'm with you in that disciple making. The power of the Great Commission is Jesus' authority. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." Now you might wonder, it's funny, this word authority is used throughout the book of Matthew. There's been a challenge about Jesus' authority in the book of Matthew. Matthew 7, verse 29, as Jesus taught, the people listened and they said, "This one teaches as one having authority, not like the scribes." Or in Matthew 9, Jesus in this great story says, "So that you might know the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." See, there's an authority question. And then in Matthew 21, when Jesus finally shows up into Jerusalem and he begins to overturn the temple tables, notice what the Jewish leaders challenge him about. "By what authority are you doing this?" And then at the end of the book, when all is said and done, do you see what Matthew says? "Hey, let's just finish the debate. Here's the debate. It's over. Jesus, this seemingly nondescript man from a nondescript town of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Born of nondescript parents, dad was a carpenter, mom was a young gal that nobody really knew, has all authority in heaven and earth." All authority in heaven and earth. Now, you might ask the question that maybe I wrestled with in the text was, okay, now wait a minute now. Jesus is already God. So how is he given all authority in heaven and earth? Right? How does that happen? Right? Because he was already God when he came to earth. So how does this happen? Well, John Piper helps us, and here's what he said when he wrote on this subject. He said this: Jesus was, always has been, always will be God. Exclamation. He is with his Father, the creator of the universe. He did not become authoritative at his incarnation or his exaltation. But here's the distinction. Before the incarnation, that's when Jesus comes as the baby born to Mary, God the Son existed, but Jesus, the God-man, did not exist. Before the incarnation, God the Son existed with all authority, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, had not yet died for sinners, and the sentence of condemnation hanging over his people had not yet been stripped from Satan's hand by the shedding of Jesus' blood. But it is precisely the God-man, Jesus Christ, and the crucified and risen Savior, triumphant over sin and Satan, and exalted to the right hand of God, and installed as the Lord of the universe. Yes, the Son of God always has total authority in heaven and on earth, but when he had done the great work of redemption once for all, God exalted him as the God-man, the Redeemer, the risen one to the right hand, and now, as never before, put the rule of the universe and the mission of the church into the hands of a man. Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Mary, Son of God. That explains it really well. Once Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross and satisfied God's wrath by dying in our place. Once God the Father raised him from the dead to conquer death and the grave, God gave to him all authority in heaven and earth as the God-man. The resurrection and then the future coming ascension in this text are declarations that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority. Now, which will lead to the next question. How much authority? Well, Jesus has all. The authority to forgive sins, authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, authority to create all things, to raise up kings, to take down kings, to hold all things together. Every molecule of the universe, the Son of God says, that one's mine. I've got authority over all of it, over Satan and all of his demons, the authority over every affair of human history, the authority over salvation, the conversion of sinners, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's Jesus. That is the all authority, all glorious King that we worship. Amen. And in our text, the authority over the world, the authority over the mission of his kingdom. Notice how Jesus continues this authority, his authoritative motif, when at the beginning of verse 19, he makes an interesting statement. He says, "Go, comma, therefore." If you've been with us very long, if you were in any of my Bible classes in high school, you will remember that I always ask this question. When we see a therefore, we always wonder what? What is it there for? Go, therefore. In other words, looking back to what Jesus has just said in verse 18, because he has all authority in heaven and earth, we go. Because he is the supreme authority, we go. His mission and his kingdom on earth and forevermore could not be accomplished if he did not have all authority over heaven and earth. You have to understand that. This commission is impossible without his authority over all things. It's impossible. The power of the Great Commission is that Jesus has all authority over heaven and earth. This tells us, listen, friends, that nothing will stop this commission from happening. It tells us that nothing will overcome the King who has commissioned this commission. He is the supreme leader, the supreme authority, and the supreme power over this commission. So the prelude is worship. Remember, it's all about us being worshipers, worshiping followers of a glorious King, saying, look there, look how great he is. Calling people to just simply say, we want you to worship this King. And the power behind that is his authority. But let's look at the next point, though, in the text, which is from Abraham to Jesus. throughout the book of Matthew, we have worked hard. We've worked hard to help you see that Matthew had an intent. His intent was very clear. He wanted to tell his Jewish family members and friends that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. So Matthew, in the book has a distinctly Jewishness to it. Yeah, that's a word, right? I just made that up. It's not in my notes, promise you. I have distinctly Jewish flavor. It's probably a little better, right? Okay. Anyway, leave it there. So he pointed us to things like Jesus fulfilling Jewish prophecy. He showed us Jesus' Jewish heritage. And he also did something that's a little more hidden in the text. Do you notice that Jesus never ventures outside of Israel? He's distinctly Jewish. He does everything that a Jewish man would do in spades and in perfection. In reality, Jesus could be, we could say, he is what the perfect Jew should look like. And the book began in Matthew 1 by showing us Jesus' ancestral heritage traced all the way back to a guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. And what's fascinating is, in the end of the book, Matthew 28, Matthew is already making reference to Jesus' connection to Abraham. Let me show you how. God made a promise to Abraham, the father of his people, and here's what he wrote in Genesis chapter 12. This will come up on the screen for you. God said to Abraham, "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." See, in Abraham, notice, as that stays on the screen for a minute, notice, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's universal. That's worldwide, not limited to Jewish people or the boundaries surrounding Israel. So how does that happen in the Bible? How does that happen? Because when you read the Old Testament, you don't see that blessing happening through every family member of the earth or all the families of the earth. You don't see a worldwide global push to see this happening, except in the Great Commission. The Great Commission shows us how God, this promise that God made to Abraham, would be worked out. Notice what R.C. Sproul wrote about this on this particular verse. Here's what he said. Where then was the universal blessing that was promised to Abraham? Jesus did not take the gospel to all nations of the world personally. Remember, he stayed within the boundaries of Israel. He left that task for his bride, the church. We see this in the passage that is before us in this chapter. With that, the promise God made to Abraham began to be fulfilled, and it is still being fulfilled today as the church carries on its mission. See, what I want you to notice about this is we have a tendency to take the Great Commission and go, look what it's telling us. It's telling us that we need to go make disciples of all nations. That's true. What I don't want you to miss is Matthew's intent of connecting it to Abraham. Because what Matthew is doing, he is saying something that should, once again, not shock us if we've stayed true to the intent of the book. Matthew is once again saying, Jesus is truly the Messiah and King of God's people, and he's going to lead you to fulfill what Abraham promised God's people to do. It's a portrait, once again, that Jesus is the fulfillment of what God was doing from the beginning to the end. This is Matthew's way of connecting Jesus to the Jews and the worldwide promise of God to bless all nations through Abraham. So don't miss that, right? Abraham blessed the Jews, but Jesus blesses the nations. It's a big difference. And we see that in the commission, don't we? Notice what he says in the Great Commission. Continuing with verse 19, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of what? All nations." Now you can imagine, can't you, just for a moment, if you can, that the impact this would have on a distinctly Jewish crowd who all they've ever known is the people of God are Israel. And they're hearing all nations are to be included in the discipleship of nations. Meaning, they're hearing, wait a minute, this is not a distinctly Jewish thing? This isn't just for Israel? This isn't just for us? This is just within the boundaries of our little nation? This is to have an impact around the world? Abraham's promise was to extend to non-Jews, or as they're called in the Bible, you know the term, they're called Gentiles. Now, there's a strange twist of irony that Matthew has done to us. And we've seen it over and over again, that Jesus told his disciples to go to this little town. Remember what the town was called? Galilee. Remember that little town? What's intriguing about Galilee is Galilee was the very first city that Jesus started his ministry in. But I don't know if you know this. Matthew 4, verse 15 calls Galilee something in particular, prophesying about Jesus going in and ministering in Galilee. And notice what Matthew 4, verse 15, quoting Isaiah, calls Galilee. It calls Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. Interesting enough, isn't it, that Jesus would give the Great Commission to go out from Israel, to go out to the Gentile people, which was the fulfillment of the promise God had given to Abraham, and it would be commanded from a city known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Why not Jerusalem of the Jews? Why Galilee of the Gentiles? Because he's making a statement here. He's making a very clear statement. Jesus started his ministry in the Galilee of the Gentiles, and it's going to continue on from Galilee of the Gentiles, because this is to be a worldwide, global, international movement of the glorious grace of God to all nations, not just to the Jewish people. And you can imagine the impact this would have on them. The Great Commission is to go to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every known language. How do we know then in the Bible this gets done? So we got Genesis 12 pointing us to Abraham. We got Matthew 28 showing us that it's going to be fulfilled. But what do we see in the Bible that tells us it will be fulfilled? Well, Revelation tells us something remarkable. In Revelation 7 verse 9, here's how John detailed the scene in heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There it is. There it is. There's the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Abraham's promise being fulfilled through Jesus' church. And Jesus' church will accomplish this because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. Don't miss that. So the prelude of the commission is worship. The power of the commission is Jesus' authority over heaven and earth. And this commission fulfills everything that God promised to do through his people a long, long time ago. Now, let's kind of drop this baby down and put it right on ground level. Let's go from 30,000 feet to the tarmac. Let's get way up, down, and come down. Here's why. There's a 30,000 foot view in this text. You can see it. Go make disciples of all nations. It's like the macro version. You know, you see this big picture, the flyover. It's about all nations, every tribe, every tongue. But just think how daunting this would have been for 11 little old disciples sitting there in Galilee. They're from small towns in Israel. They're from seemingly culturally low-life occupations. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, but they were all ordinary, regular men. And yet they're told, go make disciples of all nations. Now see, maybe that's how you feel as well, right? You know this challenge. We're all ordinary people from little old Roseburg, Oregon. I mean, you look at our city in comparison to the rest of the state, and we're not very big. Our little town, our little community, we love it. But how in the world do we have an impact? Our upbringing is normal, it's average, we're seemingly inconspicuous, yet the commission is clear, isn't it? Make disciples of all nations. That's a 30,000 foot view. And I don't know about you, this seems overwhelming to me. remember one time Bill and I were talking, and Bill heard as one of our elders that just always has the nations in mind. He's got this view of nations that I just don't have. And Bill said to me, "Man, you don't understand, Dave. This is so big and glorious. We're making disciples of all nations." And I just said, "Bill, you don't get it. I have a hard time making a disciple of my own heart. And you're telling me to go make a disciple of others in another country? How about a disciple in my own home?" You can feel, it's just crazy big. I can hear you feel, I can just feel the frustration. Like, wait a minute, what about the ground level stuff? I mean, yeah, that's the big flyover, but how does this work? Well, Jesus is great on this, because what he does, he takes us right down from this big view, right down to the tarmac, just right down to the things that happen on the ground level. So let's land this by noticing that Jesus's command, listen clearly, is not to go. Hear me. The command is to make disciples. I don't know if you're aware of this, right? In the text and in the Greek, there's three participles that are playing a part of the verb or the command, the imperative. The imperative is make disciples, and you make disciples by the three participles. That's what he's telling us in the text. Now, I want you to notice something. It's not make converts. It's make disciples, followers, people who are involved in obeying Christ, people who are giving themselves to the communion of saints, students of God's word. It's not simply making a convert. I mean, some who simply want to make converts, it's no different than parents delivering a newborn child and leaving that baby in the delivery room and not taking it home. Doesn't make any sense. He's calling us to make disciples, and he tells us to make disciples by three participles. And the first one is by going. Going. Which means we're not to remain isolated in our homes. We're not to isolate from a lost and dying world. We are to make disciples as we go out in our lives. As we do life, as we live life, in everyday life, we're making disciples. And I want you to understand in this, this is an occupational shift for these disciples. Jesus isn't telling them, stop being fishermen. He's telling them, in your fisherman stuff, you're making disciples. You're now seeing your occupation as being one who is a disciple making discipler of Christ. That's what you're doing. As you go in life, telling us the Great Commission is not simply about foreign missions, it is that, but it's about family and friends. It's about our homes. It's about our neighborhoods. It's about our coworkers. It's about the people around us. So we make disciples by going. But he also says we make disciples by baptizing them. Let me just give you a thought on this. Because what Jesus is really saying is we make disciples by calling people to trust their lives in Jesus and be baptized into the communion of Christ. This implies we make disciples by sharing the gospel with them, proclaiming Jesus to our friends, our family, families, and our coworkers, and our neighbors, and our schoolmates, and everybody around us, telling them about Jesus, and then calling them to put their trust in Christ, and then be baptized into a communion with Christ, which then brings them into the local church where they can serve, and they can be part of the fellowship of believers. But then finally, he says, we make disciples by teaching them to observe everything Jesus taught us. Now, let's just for a moment think about the book of Matthew. What's he taught us in the book of Matthew? He's taught us how to be reconciled to one another. He's taught us how to be reconciled to God. He's taught us how we should pray. He's taught us how we should interact with others who are self-righteous and hypocritical. He's taught us how we are to look to ourselves first and examine our own sin before being a critical judge of others. And what's beautiful about this is, in Jesus' word on teaching, we are declaring it and we are demonstrating it in a way that it's observed so others know what? How they can observe that as well. So we make disciples by going, by baptizing, and teaching. But I want you to see something. I want you to notice how everyday this is. I want you to see how on the ground level this is. I mean, just listen for a moment as I just lay out to you real people doing real life disciple making that are all members of our church, and just notice how this doesn't seem like a 30,000 foot flyover. This is just an everyday, every week, moving it out, going, baptizing, and teaching. It feels like this. It feels like guys like Dave Rubel, who just sets up meetings with young men because his schedule is tight. He meets with them on Sunday mornings just before church and just studies the text of Scripture with them. And then prays with them and then sits down with them during church and just enjoys being with these young guys. It's guys like Daniel Ritchie who love history, theology, and philosophy. So he teaches school to kind of deposit that into other people's lives. But then after hours, we'll take all those kids and young adults and people who want to go rock climbing, hiking, to enjoy the goodness of God and creation. It's ladies like Rachel Keller and countless other of you moms who just faithfully give your life to train and teach your children how to love God and how to love others. Or Denise Smith, who is a mother of young children, who invites teenage girls into her world and into her life once or twice a week, just simply to teach them about Jesus, talk about Jesus, make cookies, and give things away to people and show them how to serve others. Or guys like Kevin Saylor, whom God has uniquely gifted with a remarkable gift of compassion. If you're ever around Kevin, you just feel like you're cared for, and you feel like the guy's got a bleeding heart for whatever story you give him. Uniquely gifted there, taking time to care for his coworkers or anybody else who has a physical ailment and just saying things like this, hey, could I pray for you right now? And God using those moments so he can share the gospel with them or see them, actually some have been healed. Or guys like Bill Hurd, some of you know Bill. One of the things that Bill does for a real job, it's hard to believe he has a real job, is that Bill is a logger. Bill has a little mill at home that he works with. And you know what happens when they drop off logs at his house? What do you think Bill does with those truck drivers? He loves on them, gets to know them, asks questions like, hey, how could I pray for you? Which leads into Bill not then working at the mill, but counseling these guys about Jesus. Or Linda Behrens, who has a passion for young moms and with babies and other moms and other young ladies. She meets with these moms once a month, spends her time and her month just discipling them, encouraging younger women over a cup of coffee and talking about Jesus. Or listen to this group of people. Chris Guastafaro, Shelley Hurd, Candace Renyard, James Ellis, Brian Ferguson, Joe Gaither, Hab Bendel, Cody Bendel, Kai Bendel, Laura Pappas, Mike Short, Haley Young, Andrew Renyard, Carrie Krause. That's a lot of people in this congregation, all using junior high and high school sports to mentor and evangelize kids. Or Dave and Pam Quilla, the very moment they drop foot in Roseburg or in Douglas County, they live in Winston, from the very moment they arrived, they immediately begin to engage their neighbors to begin to get to know them and invite them into their world. And for many of us, their goal has been, before the end of the year, they wanted to get everybody in the membership roster to their house. Unique hospitality. Or a guy like Perry Sorensen, who is uniquely gifted with media skills and website development, or his love for music to make connections with others in the community, helping people see the importance of a God-centered view of worship and what that looks like in the church gathered. Or Mike Keller, who has a unique ability to exhort and encourage you all in the same sentence. And will invite you into his log shack to just say, what's going on? And all of a sudden, perspective for life hits. Or Mason Goodnight doing the many things that many of us marvel at. I mean, right? I mean, any dude that would go to the U of O campus, number one, is weird. But then to preach the gospel is remarkably courageous. Okay? I know I just said that. I know. Proclaiming the gospel at Planned Parenthood conferences or clinics and leading a men's Bible reading group. Or Kurt Finney, just on Friday mornings, just gathering over my coffee with a couple friends, opening the Bible right there in front of God and everybody. And talking about Jesus. Or Dan Reeves using his skills as a contractor, bringing guys in on a Thursday morning to just talk about Jesus as the word is opened together. And making breakfast for those guys. Guys like Dustin, who just see that as a ministry to these men to make a fantastic breakfast for these guys. Or Spencer Hurd using opportunities at work to develop friendships with other people and then talking to them about Jesus as he begins to find out what their backgrounds are. And what you don't know about these moments is most of these people are saying, hey, I have a question for you, pastor. I've been talking with so-and-so about something they're dealing with. How do I answer that? They don't want their pastor to go answer it. They want to answer it. And friends, listen, this is just the tip of the iceberg. This is just a small glimpse of the disciple-making stuff that goes on through this little church. And what is amazing about these moments, and we go, well, that's not really all nation stuff. No, it is all nation stuff. Because every move in disciple-making plays a part in the Great Commission. This is small town people just like us with seemingly small gifts and ability playing a huge role in the Great Commission. It's no different than the game of chess. The game of chess, you look out, you know you've got a strategy, the end product, you want to take that opponent's king, and every move, whether it's a pawn or it's a knight, matters to that strategy to the end. So here's the question: do you see your place in the Great Commission? Do you see how tarmac level this really is? This is not having some big conference and saying, we all need to go to Zimbabwe. If the Lord's calling you there, great. But I can also tell you this, God's calling you to your neighborhood, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers. He's calling you to be an ambassador of Christ, a disciple making disciple, and changing your understanding of your occupation and your life as being this. That's what he called those 11 disciples to. So do you see your place in it? This isn't an extra time slot you have to find for disciple making. This is as you are going, you are doing these things. Now let's close this briefly by looking at a most remarkable promise that we have. And we can't miss it. It's verse 20. It's a verse the Lord used this morning to once again convict my soul. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, listen to what Jesus has just said here. The King, the glorious, majestic King, who has all authority in heaven and earth, is with us until everything is done. He's with us. He is with us. He is our dear friend when moments seem bleak. He's our dear friend when we're trying to make disciples and it's bumping up against hard edges. He's our dear friend when life seems to kind of hit us upside the head and our disciple making seems to take a bump in the road. He's our dear friend. His presence is with us until the end of the age. The King who has all authority in heaven and on earth, he is with us. But then also the King who commanded this commission. Look what he's doing. He's empowering you to go do the commission. See, this isn't him saying, hey, by the way, daunting task, really big deal. I know that job of taking all the nations is a really hard thing. Good luck. Whew, I'll be praying for you. Thank God that's not going on, right? He is with us. He's commanded us. He's empowered us. Until when? Until it's all done. Until all the nations are gathered around his throne, until all the tribes are singing his glorious praise, this King is with his people, empowering them. Empowering them. The promise of King Jesus is to help us so that this thing gets done. I am so glad it's not left to my courage or my ability or my smarts or my intellect or my power or my authority, because I got none of those things. I am sure glad it's left to him. And that as I open my mouth, he empowers it. As I make friends, he empowers it. As I go about my life teaching and baptizing and training and calling out, that he is empowering it all. And to end our time, we have to quote Michael Green. If you've been with us for very long, you have known what a dear friend this brother has become to us. And here's what Michael Green wrote about this promise. The gospel that began with the assurance that this baby to be born would be Emmanuel, God with us, chapter 1, verse 23, closes with the assurance that he is with them still and will be to the end of time. This promise is not merely for the individual, but for the group. Without his presence and empowering, they could never contemplate world mission. When the Lord commands, he enables. And his enabling, listen to this, is his presence. See, Jesus didn't say, here's my word, that's enabling. No, he said, I'm going to give you myself. You're going to have me with you through it all. That's really remarkable news. So here's the bottom line. There's no excuses. There's no excuses. We've been laid to bear through the book of Matthew to say, Jesus is your king. He's the only one you need. Do you submit and worship him, or are you going to go do what he says? That's where this book leaves us. It leaves us with, are we going to see ourselves as disciple-making disciples who are going, baptizing, and teaching? And it's just a normal, everyday way of life, of doing things. The prelude to the commission is worship. Remember, we are here just worshiping people, wanting to talk about the one we worship so that others might want to worship him too. And remember, the power is Jesus' authority over everything, over all things. And the promise is he's always with us, always empowering us. And you can almost feel it in the text. There's a sense it just kind of says, okay, let's go get it done. Let's go do it. Let's go make disciples. So let's pray this morning. And as we pray, here's what we're going to pray for. We're going to pray for a conviction against apathy. Get off your couch, put down your phone. I don't know how to tell you this. Real conversation and real fellowship does not happen on Facebook or Instagram. I think it's awesome. Good tools. Real life happens when we get off our couch and we go. That's what happens. Pray for apathy. I want to pray that opportunities would come across our path that would be so bloody obvious, we just kind of go, wow, there's God at work. I want to pray for a moment for you young moms that you go, my kids aren't even asking about, talking about Jesus yet, that you have a moment where your kid turns and looks at you and says, Mommy, why does Pastor Dave get so loud about Jesus? And you can say, well, let's talk about Pastor Dave and Jesus. If you have to use my loudness to get to your kid to Christ, I'll be really good with that. Pray for opportunities across our paths that just look so obvious. We go, I got to engage that. I want to also pray that we'll just have our heads up. You know what that means, right? You're blitzing into Sherm's to get your groceries because you got to get out of there because you got things to do because you got a soccer game to get to and you got something to take care of with your kids. So you're running through there with your head down and all of a sudden somebody stops you and says, hey, how are you doing? All of a sudden you're like, good grief. I want to just pray that. Just get our heads up. Heads up, aware. God is on the move, friends. He's on the move. And then I want to pray that we would see worship as something that's done every day. Right? Really, as you leave here, you're leaving here to go worship. Everybody's saying, you're leaving here to go worship. That's what you're doing. You're not leaving here to suddenly go do something different. You're leaving here to worship. So be aware of that. But here's what I want us to see. I want us to see that this is an everyday worshipful moment. That's what this is about. Let's pray together. Father, you've stirred us this morning, and we have, I think all of us, see these moments of apathy in our souls. It's a moment when our kids are having a fight, and rather than engaging it, we kind of want to ignore it and just move on, instead of teaching them all that you've commanded us about relationships and how to solve conflict. That's disciple making. There's a moment when we make a connection with a young person and we think to ourselves, I ought to just ask their parents if I could spend a bit of time with them just talking to them about Jesus, and we don't. Or the moment, Lord, when we know we need to share the gospel, we just shut our mouths. Would you convict us of apathy? And not only convict us, but would you change us to worship? Because worship is anything but apathetic. That we might see ourselves as worshiping disciple makers who joyfully are bringing Jesus to our world. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to live life with our heads up. Help us to see ourselves not in a hurry, but on your time. And moments that you want to intervene in our world to bring people face to face with the risen Christ. Help us, Lord. We are busy people. And Lord, perhaps at times we are too busy. Would you cause us to slow down and to live life with heads up? And then, Lord, would you provide opportunities to share the gospel, to disciple others, to teach them about Jesus, and to call people to obey God? Would you help us? And I thank you, Lord, that we understand and know from what we've read that you will. You have all authority in heaven and earth. And you want to infuse us and empower us to carry out your commission. So Lord, we want to joyfully do that. Thank you for this church. I thank you for their willingness to lay their lives on the line for the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that we would abound more and more in our love for God, our love for others, our love for one another. So Lord, that we can all look back and say, look at that. God was indeed among us. New people came to Christ. People were discipled. And the nations are being affected. That can only come from you. And that we would look back and say, not to us, O Lord, but to your great name be all the glory. Thank you. Thank you that you are at work. And we are humbled that you would be a part of what you've called us to do. Thank you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.